And good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here. I'd like to begin with asking for your prayers for someone who had a stroke last night. You know Yolette Merritt, it's her sister, Janelle Larson, and she's still unresponsive this morning. And so they took her to Antioch Hospital, and then they ended up having to take her to Walnut Creek so that they could get some better care. So as we continue to pray, let's be praying for Janelle. That comes as a shock. I got a call from their son, Isaiah, and he wanted us to pray. So let's pray and ask God's continued guidance. Father, we just thank you very much that you are Yahweh Rapha, God, our healer. And we know we don't deserve anything, but yet you're giving us everything, and you're giving us your son, that we're going to be married to your son. This is just incomprehensible. But we know that we must have these trials and tribulations. You've said to him, if you suffer with me, you'll be glorified together. We know there's suffering, but we are commanded by you, Father, to be praying one for another that we might be healed. And so we're lifting up Janelle at this time, and you see her right now. You see her in ICU there at the Walnut Creek Hospital, and we just pray that you'll look down upon her and let your peace rest upon their whole family as well as for her, and to raise her up and heal her according to your magnificent grace and your mercy. It's not anything that we deserve, but God, it's because of you. All the glory goes to you, and we just praise you and thank you, God, that we can cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. And we pray that you will continue to guide us and help us to be able to have you living in us and transforming our lives so that we can get rid of this human nature and have it replaced by your nature that we'll be focusing on today, because we're so blind to our weaknesses many times because we're so used to them. And they just become commonplace, and then before you know it, we just justify all of these things and don't even realize how displeasing that is in your sight. And so, Father, we just ask you to open our eyes and most of all our hearts to your face and to your will and to your purpose in our lives so that we can really come to know you the way that you want us to. And we just ask this blessing now in this time together so that we can hear directly from you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, let's take a look at our scripture that is focusing on a veil. Anybody ever wore a veil? You don't wear veils today very much, but let's read this and see what God wants us to learn. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, and this is talking just right after the new covenant has been explained, because we were under an old covenant under ancient Israel before Christ's first coming. And then Jesus Christ came and introduced a whole new covenant that was beyond comprehension, that included, that's what we just partook in of right now, this the bread and the wine, or the bread and the grape juice. It all represents Jesus Christ, and he is the one that gives us this eternal life. And he's already given us a down payment of that with the Holy Spirit, which we receive upon baptism, so that we can begin to start to think about how God thinks. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth and cause us to gradually grow day in and day out. And so beginning in verse 12, he says, now, if the ministry that brought death, that's the old covenant, because under the old covenant, if your child was disrespectful and condemned the parents or did anything evil toward the parent, that child would be stoned. That was a ministry of death. But one thing that it did do, it kept teenagers from doing a lot of other stuff, but it was a very austere and difficult situation to face. And it says, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, that's the Ten Commandments, because God says the wages of sin is death, and it was a sin to break the Ten Commandments, and it came with glory. And we'll see that here just momentarily, because when Jesus met with Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, something happened that is mind-boggling. We'll read about that back in Exodus shortly. And it says, they could not look, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Because Moses' face shine so bright. And it's something that maybe we'd never thought about. But that shows the kind of glory that God has, and it rubs off. And it rubbed off on Moses because he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights talking with Jesus in his glorified form. And so the Israelites could not even look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. That's the one we worship. Fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? That's something to think about, isn't it? The new covenant is even better than the old covenant, and the old covenant caused Moses' face to shine so that the Israelites couldn't even look at him. How bright is our glory shining? You know, but God says, let all be done to the glory of God, and he wants us to be glorifying him in all that we do. But notice verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious because it made them a top nation in the area because they knew that if you sin, you're going to pay a price. Well, that's still true today. When people sin, they pay a price, and it's a heavy price. But they are deceived, and they're confused, and they're wondering why everything's going to hell in a handbasket, but it has to do with sin. And it may not even be their sin. It may be somebody else's sin that's rubbing off on them. Because sin is like a big boulder that you, or a big stone that you throw out in the lake, and all the waves go out from that, and it affects everybody around you. That's what sin does. And that's why God sent his son to this earth to get rid of sin, so that we don't have this horrendous effect that sin brings on everybody around us, including ourselves. So how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness, because that's who begins to live in us under the new covenant instead of just with us. Verse 10, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory, that glory that we have in Jesus Christ, that far surpasses what Moses experienced after being on the mount with Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights, and his face just shone brightly. And it says, and if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory that which lasts forever, like Pierre was explaining, that it's giving us eternal life. I mean, it's hard to really wrap our minds around that, having eternal life, but we've already got the down payment of that. The Holy Spirit is the seed that is going to eventually produce the birth into the kingdom of God for eternity with eternal life. Now, verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you just don't get it. The Holy Spirit is what opens our eyes to be able to see God's perspective, which is a spiritual perspective. Otherwise, all you have is a physical perspective, and you think, oh, if I'm just good enough, I'll get to go to heaven. It has nothing to do with your goodness. But everybody thinks it's your goodness that gets you into the kingdom. No, that's not how it works. It's the goodness of Jesus Christ, and he needs to be living in us, and all the glory goes to him. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding, and people are trying to just be good enough, and so on. But their minds were made dull, for to this very day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And we can begin to see things from God's perspective. And Jesus Christ came, and that's what the Sermon on the Mount was all about, because he said, you've heard this, but I'm telling you this. You've heard that, but I'm telling you this instead. Because he was bringing out a spiritual perspective about how to deal with people. Because under the old covenant, it was okay to hate, you just couldn't kill. You shall not kill. But under the new covenant, you can't even hate. And Jesus Christ loves the world, every human being in the world. And so only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, people misunderstand this, that freedom, that means I can do whatever I want. No, freedom, that's a misunderstanding of freedom. It's freedom to put God in your life and have the kind of freedom where you don't have to worry about sin because Jesus Christ has already taken care of that for you. So you don't have to say, oh no, I wonder if I'm going to make it. And all these fears and doubts and wonders and apprehensions that come to us because of our human nature that thinks we have to be good enough when it's all about Jesus Christ and having Him live in us. And we, verse 18, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness. That's why we are going through the trials. And He says, if you suffer with me, you'll be glorified together. But we have to learn, and we learn from our mistakes. And God allows us to make mistakes so that we can learn that what we have been doing needs to change. With ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I don't know how it could be any clearer, but yet this is so misunderstood because so many people read the Bible. I remember how we tried to cram the Old Testament and the New Testament together and tried to make it fit, like a hand in a glove and so on. And the Old Covenant was beautiful. You got to have a glove if you're going to grab something and so on, but there's no life in the glove. The life's in the hand that's in the glove. And Jesus Christ is the hand. He's the life. Therefore, chapter 4, in the first two verses says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We're going to talk about secret and shameful ways, the prejudice and all the criticism and fault finding and belly aching and complaining and justifying and all the kind of stuff that human nature just has a heyday with. We're all familiar with that because we all got it. But Jesus Christ has given us power over that through the Holy Spirit so that we don't have to surrender to that evil human nature that is actually this nature of Satan the devil that we inherited from the Garden of Eden. Because when Adam and Eve obeyed Satan, they inherited his nature. And God knew that even before they even sinned because He wanted us to make sure that we learn that we don't want to have any more Lucifer's turning into Satan. He doesn't want us as human beings. He wants us to abhor, despise, and detest sin. And we need to see that in some of these areas where we are being deceived and blinded because Satan loves to use human nature to deceive us. Satan has deceived the whole world, Revelation 12:9. The whole world has been deceived. And do you know who he's coming after and he wants to get more than the rest of the world? You and me. And so we need to be aware of what's going on behind the scenes and how he is working and the shenanigans he's pulling to try to get control of our life. So rather, verse 2, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So clearly, I mean, he wants us to commend ourselves to every man's conscience, to be a living example like Jesus Christ was when he walked this earth. Because the woman at the well and the person at the side of the pool of Bethesda, he was there and he was always caring for people. And that's what he wants. He wants us to have that kind of care and love because that's what's going to be preserved for eternity. That's the nature of God. God so loved the world. And so he said plainly, to commend ourselves to every man's conscience. We need to care about everybody, how they're feeling, what their circumstances are, and not condemn them, because Jesus Christ sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And that's what we're here to do, is continue to carry out the work of Jesus Christ. So we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, who's perishing? Well, it's pointed unto all men once to die. Everybody's going to die. But there are certain individuals that are going to miss out on the first resurrection. They're going to perish, and they're not going to be coming up when Christ returns. They're going to perish, and they're going to stay in their graves another 1,000 years. And so they are going to miss out on the resurrection of a lifetime. But their time will come later on because they are deceived. And God does not condemn people that are deceived. And so he goes on to say, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, those who are deceived, they don't know the truth, and they are just doing what they think is right. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 says there's a way that seems right to human beings. But does anybody know what that leads to? Death. The ends thereof are the ways of death. So when we do what we think is right, and we're not close to God and asking him, what is your will in my life? Then that's the road that leads to death and missing out on everything that God wants us to have in the first resurrection. So verse 4 then says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so that's the problem. Satan is a problem, but we don't have to worry about that because God has given us a plan to deliver us from sin, and he's already paid the penalty for us, so we don't even have to do that. So I want to tell you a little quick illustration. This is cute. But it says, two young fish are swimming along, and as they pass an older fish who nods at them and says, hey, good morning, boys. How's the water? And the two younger fish swim on for a while until one of them looks at the other and says, what's water? You know, what's water? Everything surrounding them is water, and they don't even know what it is. And that's what we're in. We're swimming around in a culture, and we don't even know how it's impacting us and not even realizing the effect that the culture is having on us. And that culture is controlled by Satan, who is the god of this world, and he's using everything to deceive us and to hoodwink us and to bamboozle us and to get us to think what we're doing is right when we're doing what is wrong. Because Satan is the most brilliant creation God made. He was the top archangel. And he's the one that took a third of the angels, and God allowed it because God had a plan. But it's important for us to realize that we are literally immersed in a culture of deception. I mean, even the ads you see, you find in the, I mean, it's just crazy how prejudiced, but we're so used to it, we don't even notice it. It's just how things function. And there was this research study that I thought was very interesting, that they have documented this about how prejudice is so prevalent in our society. Economists, and it has two names, conducted a study about racial discrimination and how we perceive individuals. They responded to help wanted ads in Boston and Chicago newspapers with made up resumes that were randomly assigned African American or white sounding names. Interesting. Otherwise, the resumes listed equivalent experience and qualifications. The study results showed that white-sounding names received 50% more callbacks for interviews and also more positive responses to the resume quality than in the case of the resumes paired with African-American-sounding names. That's shocking. But it just goes to show you how prejudice prevails in our society. And that's just one small, it's a large, but it's just an illustration to show you how prejudiced we can be, that, and you have this negative attitude and perception. And we can have that toward other people, not just race. That's just a racial prejudice. All sorts of things can come up from things like that. But just like there's a lot of prejudice against various nationalities and so on, there's prejudice to different certain genders. Because, I mean, 20 to 30 years ago, a woman couldn't even get a particular job at a particular organization because they were just not considered qualified because they were a woman. It's changing dramatically today because some of the highest, they got some CEOs now that are women and so on. But years and years ago, that was not even on the charts. Just the way things were because of prejudice. They can't do that because they're a woman or whatever. But it just demonstrates how we think, so that the men that were in charge of the organizations wanted to be in control, and they didn't want any woman telling them what to do, or whatever it may be. But it's just something to think about. I've got 12 different types listed here, and I'm not going to go through each one of them because I want you to stay awake. And when I was reading this, I said, this is pretty intense. It's pretty intense. But I'm just going to mention a few things, because one of the prejudices we have is we want to hold on to old ideas and old information and so on, because that's what we learned when we were growing up. And that's just the way it is, because that's what I learned, and that's just, I'm not interested in anything else because that's my comfort zone. And that's called prejudice. But God says, repent and be baptized, everyone. You've got to bury your old self. We've got to be willing to change. If we're going to become like Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we can't just say, well, but that's what happened to our church. I've mentioned this 3 or 4 times here recently about how we grew up under old covenant philosophies and so on. And I'm not saying it was bad. I appreciated it and learned an awful lot. But when we finally understood grace, it was like the glory of God had come into the picture. It was just such a tremendous blessing. But it's so easy for us to think, well, you know, I've read the Bible 3 times now. I don't need to read anymore. I already know what it says. And so we just get caught up in just being busy, being under Satan's yoke. That's what busy means, B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke, where you're just busy, busy, and then we don't get around. And we come up with these excuses. Well, that's old stuff. I already know what's in the Bible. But the thing is, that's Satan working on us and thinking, well, I don't really need to do that. I'll just read a verse or two or whatever. But God wants us to interact with him like Moses was on the mountain and talking face to face with Jesus Christ for 40 days and 40 nights. There's a reason why Jesus said, through the Apostle Paul, pray without ceasing. We need to be talking to our Savior and our God, the Father and the Holy Spirit, all day long, because that's what's going to change us. And the inspired Word of God, is, the Bible says, is able to change our lives. The engrafted Word, which is able to change our lives. But it's so easy to just say to ourselves, you know, I know that. I know what the Bible says. You know, I'm guilty. I've been pastoring for 55 years, and it's so easy to think, why do I need, I've read every scripture 55 times. You know what I mean? No, that is my human nature talking to me, and I'm pretty sure it talks to you too, you know? So we need to be aware of that this is prejudice and self-justification so that we can do what we want to do, and it's so comfortable because that's the way our nature is relaxed and comfortable doing what we want to do instead of what God says he wants us to do. Another issue is, and I see this, but God's word says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. But what is it that our human nature wants to do, especially if somebody cuts in front of you when you're driving along and they're just cutting over and going real fast in the other direction? I was with this other individual and said, man, what a jerk. That's human nature. But we need to realize we don't know what's going on in that other person's life. Their child may be in that car and they're racing to the hospital to get there. We don't know. But it's so easy to jump to conclusions, to condemn, to find fault, and to criticize and so on. We don't know. That's why God wants us to be filled with his love instead of our own perspective and what we think is right, and then classify and condemn and find fault with somebody we know nothing about. Tattoos is another thing that is a part of our culture today. And it's become so common now that if you get a tattoo, it's no big deal. Tattoos 20 years ago, you were saying, what planet are you on? But when we look at God's word, we see that God has a perspective. People think, well, I can do whatever I want. I can put tattoos all over my face and all over every part of my body. It's my body. No, it's not. The Bible says, no, it's God's body. He gave it to you, but it belongs to God. He is the legal owner. You may be the registered owner, but he's the legal owner, and he has every right, and you can't just do with it what you want. But it's just our society, and before you know it, you just think, Well, it doesn't matter because everybody's doing it. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't make it right. That's what we got to be careful about because it happens to all of us. I only got 10 more to go, so. But anyway, we get the point. That's the thing that's really important for us to understand is that God does not want us to do what seems perfectly legitimate because everybody's doing it. But when we ask God to take that veil away, that veil is when we don't see things from God's perspective. Then God is going to reveal things to us when he knows, because he reads our heart. He knows whether you're really interested in the truth. Because God says the truth will set you free. And the truth is a person. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when you ask Jesus Christ to live in you, then you're going to have truth, and you're going to know what God wants you to do. And so that's why Moses, and even David, brought this scripture out two or three times here recently about, he says, this one thing I seek, Lord. And that's, I think, Psalm 28, verse 3 or something. Anyway, 23, verse 8. But it says, this one thing I want to do is I want to see your face. I want to be face to face with you. And that is called relationship. And that's something we need to ask for all the time because our human nature does not want that. Our human nature wants vanity, lust, and greed. That's what human nature wants. But that veil conceals that. And before we know it, we're just caught up in vanity, lust, and greed, and selfishness. And I'm going to do what I want to do. And so we got to be very, very careful because otherwise we'll just fall into that trap. But the Holy Spirit living in us enables us the freedom to see God more expansively in a much bigger perspective, the way that we really need to see him, especially when you read these Psalms. The Psalms are just priceless when it comes to worshiping God and seeing God the way David saw God, even though David had all sorts of problems and he spells it out. He's not afraid to let it all hang out, but he always praises God at the end. But in this verse that we just read, the Greek word translated as transformed is the same as the transfiguration. The same word as when Jesus was transfigured and he saw Moses and Elijah on each side there in Matthew 17. This is what God wants to do to us, is to transfigure us or to transform us into the very image of God, because that takes place and that veil has to be removed. Let's read what Moses did when he had this veil. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were all afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them, but they were so scared they ran off. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him and he gave them all the commands that the Lord had given them at Mount Sinai. And when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil back over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. It's interesting. How many of us have ever noticed that? And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face again until he went in to speak with the Lord again. But it just shows you what kind of power we have available to us when we talk face to face to Jesus Christ and to the Father and the Holy Spirit. We have power that is incomprehensible, but we need to believe that and to realize that whatever attitudes that we have, if we want to correct them, just say, God, show me what attitudes I need to change. Show me what you want me to do. I want to be your servant. I want to be one of your best friends. That's my favorite thing to ask God every prayer. I want to be one of your best friends because God wants to have a relationship with us. And that's what is the solution, so that we no longer have to fight with all this prejudice and condemning and fault finding and everything else that Satan is working on to try to get control of us. But we have everything to thank God for, because he's got a plan that you don't want to miss out on in that first resurrection. And I hope that stays firmly in our minds, because I want to see you all there too. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so very much that you have given us such hope, such a wonderful future, and even a wonderful present, because we are in the transformational, a transfiguring time when our lives are being changed so that we're no longer of this world and thinking like this world thinks, but we want to think like you think. We want to have your love toward every single human being so that we can be sitting with you in your throne when you come back and you reign over the entire earth. You have made us unto us kings and priests, and we're going to reign with you on the earth. And what a blessing to realize that you're going to have that kind of confidence in us, because you are the one who is in us. And so, God, thank you for being such a gracious, giving, loving, caring God that we can worship now and forever. And all the praise goes to you from the bottom of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.